Well, if you'll turn your Bibles to John in the 21st chapter, we'll read about Peter. And some of the things that you talked about today is regarding that time in which Christ was crucified. This is afterwards. And we now see him appearing several times to different groups of his disciples, ministering to them, showing them that indeed he had risen, Thomas being one that doubted, and yet he said, put your hand into my side and into my hands. So he showed himself that he indeed had risen from the grave. What we're going to look at today is the chapter 21, verses 15 through, 19, and see what Peter, the rebuke that Jesus had for him. We talked about how he denied him three times and how that must have cut to the heart. And yet we find Peter later on growing from these incidents and being a strong pillar in the Christian community, writing some epistles and preaching and teaching the Word of God until the time that he was crucified. And history says he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified as his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sounds much different than what I'm going to read right now, but we know that's the end result because we know what the Bible says about that. And we find from this thing that Christ is going to speak to him about a growth for Peter, something that he truly would remember all the days of his life. As he finds this rebuke from Jesus, lovingly rebuking him, using some words that would have a different meaning in the context, but he's driving the point home, and we'll talk about that in just a second. The title of the lesson is going to be, What Does It Mean to Love Christ? What does it mean to love the Lord Jesus Christ? John, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 15, I'm reading out of the ESV. Sorry about that. Slip that in. When they had finished breakfast, John said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And that could have been talking about either the disciples. Some say he was talking about fishing because that was his livelihood. Christ was putting the significance of how much he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love me more than anything else? That's really what he's saying. And Peter's response is somewhat puzzling, but understanding as we get to it. And he uses the word love here in a different way, in a different aspect. There's different, I won't go into the verbiage of it because I'm not that smart, but other than understanding what he's saying, we get the point as Jesus asking three times, Simon, do you love me? And Simon gets frustrated at that, and at the end he said, you know I love you, but we'll read what he says. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend to my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So we see the significance of there. He's going to be a pastor and feed the flock. He's pointing to him pointedly, feed the young and the old in the flock. This is what you're going to do, Peter. This is how important this is. When I ask you, do you love me? And my response to you is feed the sheep, feed the flock. I want to know the depth of that love, Peter. So he says, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. MacArthur says this about this, and it really sheds a lot of light on it. It was something I think we already understand somewhat. But he said the meaning of this section hinges upon the usage of two synonyms to love, for love, in terms of interpretation. When two synonyms are placed in close proximity and context, a difference in meaning, however slight, is emphasized. So he said there's a difference in the way love is used here. When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he used a word for love that signified total commitment. Peter responded with a word for love that signified his love for Jesus, but not necessarily his total commitment. This was not because he was reluctant to express the greater love, but because he had been disobedient and denied the Lord in the past, he was perhaps now reluctant to make a claim of supreme devotion when in the past his life did not support such a claim. Jesus pressed home to Peter the need for unswerving devotion by repeatedly asking Peter if he loved him supremely. The essential message here is that Jesus demands total commitment from his followers. Their love for him must place him above their love for all else. Jesus confronted Peter with love because he wanted Peter to lead the apostles. But in order for Peter to be an effective shepherd, his overwhelming drive must exemplify supreme love for his Lord. And so Christ's objective in asking, do you love me, was to get Peter to really reflect upon what he's saying. I know you love me, Peter, but are you totally devoted to me? Because that's what it's going to take for you to do what I've called you to do. So this is what this is about. He said, do you love me more than these? This probably refers to the fish representing Peter's profession as a fisherman, for he had gone back to it while waiting for Jesus. Remember when they thought he was dead, he said, well, I just go fishing. I'm just going back to where he was hoped. They lost a lot of hope. Jesus wanted Peter to love him so supremely as to forsake all he was familiar with and be exclusively devoted to being a fisher of men and not a fisher of fish. And so we see again his desire, Christ's desire for Peter to really reflect upon what he said when he says, I love you, Lord. The total commitment that comes with that. So what does it mean to love Christ? Speaking of J.C. Ryle, in his classic book, Holiness, Its Nature, Hindrances, Difficulties, and Roots, J.C. Ryle calls believers to warm, Christ-centered, evangelical piety, reverence, and holiness, exhorting Christians to flee religious externalism and to pursue disciplined communion with Christ for the joy of knowing him more. In other words, not an outward show of religion, but the inward commitment to serving Christ in fullness. He said, Ryle is clear about the doctrine of justification by faith alone on the ground of Christ's righteousness alone, but he is equally clear that believers must exert diligent effort to love Christ and keep his commandments for the joy of knowing him more. In the 15th chapter of Holiness, entitled Lovest Thou Me, Ryle says, life or death, heaven or hell, depend on our ability to answer the simple question, do you love Christ? He goes on to explain, a true Christian is not a mere baptized man or woman. He is something more. He is not a person who only goes as a matter of form to a church or chapel on Sundays and lives all the rest of the week as if there were no God. Formality is not Christianity. Ignorant lip worship is not true religion. The scripture speaks expressly, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. We understand that scripture emphatically. I mean, it spoke about the elect of God, the true believers. The practical lesson of those words is clear and plain. All are not true Christians who are members of the visible Church of Christ. The true Christian is one whose religion is in his heart and life. It is felt by himself in his heart. There is one thing in a true Christian which is eminently peculiar or particular to him. That thing is love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Ryle provides a list of the particular or peculiar marks by which love to Christ makes itself known. And I think there was seven or eight. I have to look again. Eight things, and we'll kind of go through those and see what he has to say. If you will, turn to Ephesians in the third chapter. We'll look at that particular passage of Scripture. Ephesians, third chapter, beginning in the 14th verse. A lot of times when I'm writing letters to someone or something, I'll always attach Romans 3, 14 through 21 at the end of it as a prayer for that individual or for all individuals, because it's such a pointed prayer as we look at that. So as he's talking about these different marks, the first mark, he said, if we love Christ, we will think about him. If we love Christ, we'll think about him. Christ is often present in the believer's thoughts. We remember his name, his character, or his deeds, all that he's done, who he is. We reflect upon that. We think about all that he has done to save us, all that he is doing, and all that he still will do. True Christians think much on Christ. Ryle says the true Christian has thoughts of Christ every day that he lives for one simple reason, that he loves him. And listen to what Paul says to the church at Ephesus here, beginning in the 14th verse in the 3rd chapter. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And here he speaks about the love of Christ, our love for him and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he mentions that in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then verse 19 says, and to know the love of Christ. He's emphatic in that. He uses that two or three times in that short passage of Scripture. MacArthur says this, to know the love of Christ, not the love believers have for Christ, but the love of and from Christ that he places in their hearts before they can truly and fully love him or anyone else. That surpasses knowledge. Knowledge of Christ's love is far beyond the capability of human reason and experience. It is only known by those who are God's children. Men have tried to figure it out with their minds, and they cannot do it. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And as much as they might think that it sounds good, but it falls short because it's not God's reasoning. It's not the revelation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That is what makes us understand that we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an emphatic love for Christ. We want to do his will. Even though we fall short, we still want to do his will. Evidence of that, even when we fall short, is because we repent. It breaks our hearts when we're not doing that which we know to be so and know what pleases God. And it goes back to that love, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and to know the love of Christ. He said, filled with all the fullness of God, to be so strong spiritually, so compelled by divine love, that one is totally dominated by the Lord and nothing left of self. Would that were so all the time. It'd be a wonderful thing. A human comprehension of the fullness of God is impossible because even the most spiritual and wise believer cannot completely grasp the full extent of God's attributes and characteristics. His power, majesty, wisdom, love, mercy, patience, kindness, and everything He is and does, but believers can experience the greatness of God in their lives as a result of total devotion to Him. As God, as Jesus said to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" That's what He was wanting to know. Are you totally devoted to me? I know you've expressed your love for me. You've had that filial love, but I'm talking about a greater love than that, a great, total, sold-out devotion for me, because that's what it was going to take for Peter to stand the test of time as he went about preaching the Word of God, and for us as we go about serving the Lord of glory. Secondly, he says, if we love Christ, we want to hear about Him. The first one says we'll think about Him. The next thing is we want to hear about Him. That's why we come to church, isn't it? To hear the Word of God preached, to hear a Christ lifted up, exalted, that we might find that comfort, be reminded of what Christ has done for us as we live life. We find obstacles, we find things stumbling, we find all kind of obstacles in our way, but our minds are refreshed, renewed when we hear the Word of God, whether it's through R.C. preaching at home or whether it's through Joey preaching here at the church. Our faith is built up. It reminds us of who we are. It reminds us that we truly do love the Lord of glory. If we love Christ, we want to hear about Him. The believer finds pleasure in listening to those who speak about Christ. True Christians most enjoy sermons that are full of Christ, and they enjoy the company of those who speak much of Christ. The disciple said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scripture?" Remember the two on the road to Emmaus. And they were heartbroken. They were confused about what had happened. And Jesus was walking with them and certainly had not revealed Himself to them. But it said that He opened the Scriptures to them, and also said He opened their eyes, and He also opened their understanding. There's three things that Christ did there. And what a wonderful way of saying that. Did not our hearts burn within us? When we hear the Word of God preached, do we not experience something like that when we're encouraged so much and our hope is a lively hope and we feel and experience the same thing that they're speaking of? Thirdly, he said, if we love Christ, we will read about Him. That's why we study the Word of God. That's why we go home and read and think about it. The true Christian delights in the Scriptures because they speak of Christ, the beloved Savior. It is not wearisome to read a letter from a loved one. The Lord Jesus declared, "You search the Scriptures, it is they that bear witness about Me." We talk about the gospel being the means, but the means is not what saves. The means is what points us to the One who does save. And so it points us to Christ. And so the necessity of preaching the Word of God, of hearing it, reading about Him, then builds up our most holy faith. The Christian cannot be happy without reading the Bible. Why? Ryle says it is because the Scriptures testify of Him whom his soul loves, even Christ. It speaks about Him and the wondrous things that He's done, delivering us from our sins. Fourthly, he says, if we love Christ, we seek to please Him. Our life now is dedicated to Him, the One that has redeemed us from our sins. We can say that. Each of us can say we know that He redeemed us from our sins. But I know how wicked I am. You know how wicked you are. You know how wicked you are. I wouldn't want anybody to know how wicked I was. But God knows. So I know the depths of what Christ has delivered me from. And then that gives me a desire. And what I want to do, well, I want to do more than anything. I want to please Him. I want to be in subjection to His will. I want to read the Word of God and find out what it is that pleases my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are glad to discover what Jesus likes and what He dislikes. We're willing to deny ourselves to please Him. To someone who loves Christ, the Ten Commandments are not burdensome. John 14:5, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Not a maybe. you will keep my commandments. And then 1 John, in his epistle, he says, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous, I think is what the King James says. They're a delight. When we embrace that and we do the will of God, there comes with that a great joy that we can't experience any other way. And our emotions will follow that. We don't want the faith following emotions, but it's fine when emotions follow faith. I guarantee you that. Christ's burden is light, and the Christian gladly bears it because he loves him. We remember what he says in Matthew, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Before, what we were carrying around was too heavy for us to bear. And Christ says, you give me that, and I'm going to give you mine. And mine's much easier, much lighter, because it's full of righteousness and that which pleases our Father. If we love Christ, fifthly, we want to be with his friends. We want fellowship with one another. We desire that. We have to have that. True Christians regard all other Christians as friends, because they are friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I have called you friends. There's a bond of union between all the friends of Jesus. Why? Ryle says, it is simply affection to the same Savior and love to the same Lord. I remember when I first came, when we came back from Savannah. Usually we would go back to our home church. I knew I couldn't go back there anymore because my theology had changed. So we came here. I said, I know where we can go. We can go to Brother Reggie's church. But they told me way back yonder, don't mess with him. He's had everything wrong, but he had everything right. And so we came, and the first thing that we experienced when we walked in the door is the love that y'all had. Here. And that's not everywhere. I've been in churches where that wasn't present. But it was so manifest. Everybody came up hugging necks and like we've known each other forever. Of course, I knew you before. But that's the bond of Christian love. It's in there because of the love of Christ. And so we have that. Christ says, I have called you my friends. And in that context, he said, you're no longer servants, but you're my friends. And so he brings in with that an intimate relationship, taking away, although we're still servants and slaves of God, he gives it a greater dimension, one that is filled with love when he says, you're no longer servants. You're more intimate than that. You're my friends. And we know that we're even more intimate than that because we're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. And so we're even closer in that regard. There is a bond of union between all the friends of Jesus. Why? Ryle says it is simply affection to the same Savior and love to the same Lord. If we love Christ, we're jealous. That is, we're full of zeal for his name and honor. We do not like to hear anyone speak against Jesus. We feel jealous to maintain his interest and reputation. The Word of God says, contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. The true Christian feels a godly jealousy towards all efforts to minimize his master's word or name or church or day. This is because the Christian loves Christ. Going back to talking about the friends, I'd seen Grace Gems, of course, always has something for me every time I look at it. James Smith wrote a short devotion, said, this is my friend. Speaking of Christ, and John 15:14, you are my friends. What infinite condescension in Jesus to call us sinful worms his friends. He not only calls us so, but treats us as such and expects us as his friends to do whatever he commands us. Is Jesus your friend? Then visit him often. Let him hear your voice in prayer and praise. Then trust him confidently. Let him see evidence of your faith in your dependence upon him. Then walk with him in love. Let him enjoy much of your company. Then expect him to be your friend in sickness and health, in poverty and plenty, in life and in death. If Jesus is our friend, we can never be destitute. If our father and mother forsake us, He will take us up and take us in. We can never be miserable. He will receive us, be a wise and loving Father unto us. We can never be neglected, for He will never fail us nor forsake us, and will do for us all that He has promised in His Word. He will defend us from foes, visit us in sickness, and cheer and support us in death. Precious Lord Jesus, You are my friend in life, in death, at the judgment, and before Your Father's face forever. Song of Solomon 5:16 says, "Yes, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ." So we have that to think about and think upon. The seventh thing He says, if we love Christ, we will talk to Him. The believer has no difficulty in speaking to his Savior. He tells Him all of our thoughts. We pour out our hearts to Him. We have no hesitation about telling Him anything that is on our mind. We are not happy until we have spoken our minds and hearts to our friend. We ask for comfort in difficulty. Paul addressed this when he spoke to the church at Philippi. He said, "Do not be anxious for anything." In other words, we're not to worry. But in everything, every aspect of our lives, everything that comes into our lives, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That'd be a wonderful text to preach one day. May do that. There's a lot in that. But you see the graciousness of God in that. When he speaks to us, He says, don't worry about anything, but rather than worry, take that time that you're worrying in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. A lot of times we pray without the thanksgiving part. We forget to be thankful. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. The Christian must converse with his Savior continually, or he would faint by the way. And why is this? Simply because he loves him. And lastly, he said, finally, if we love Christ, we want to be with him. More than anything, we want to be with him. Thinking, hearing, and talking are all important, but if we really love a person, we want to be near him. The true Christian wants to hold communion with Christ without interruption. The true Christian longs for that day when we will see Christ face to face. Revelation 22:20. Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. God help us to understand what a friend we have in Jesus and what it means to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We know these things, but we're always constantly being reminded by the Word of God. God help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.